last week we saw God at work behind the scenes to bring about hope and joy. We saw that through Simeon, and then we did tie in a little bit of Anna. This week, our attention will be on faithfulness, and we're just going to focus on Anna's little inclusion in Luke 2. So turn now to Luke chapter 2, pick up at verse 36. We're just going to read 36, 37, and 38. And that's where we're going to stay this morning and see what the Spirit has for us from Miss Anna. Verse 36, there was also a prophetess, Anna, a daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was well along in years, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and was a widow for 84 years. She did not leave the temple, serving God night and day with fasting and prayers. At that very moment, she came up and began to thank God and to speak about him to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. And that's where we'll stop. In these three verses, there is so much to what Luke writes about Anna. So much that I had three more additional pages of notes that did not make the cut in this sermon. Three verses. There was so much about Anna and her background in these three verses and its implications for us. But I won't be covering all that, and I'm not going to be doing a second one. So we're just going to trust the Spirit that what he has to say will be adequate for us. What we're going to see, though, this morning is how God worked behind the scenes in his provision for Anna, which resulted in Anna's faithfulness to God. Now, the way God provided for Anna was in calling her into the prophet ministry. That's how he would provide for Anna. Now, Simeon, we talked about him last week, was known by his name, his character, and his hope. Anna was known by name and as a prophetess. And prophet is a holy office in God's sight. Now, there's no record or mention of Anna foretelling the future. However, because she was identified as a woman prophet, this Greek term and context means she was known as an inspired woman. That is, the Lord would regularly reveal things hidden from others, specifically to her. One scholar said, for her to be called a prophetess would have indicated that she was unusually close to God. Think about it. If a male prophet in the Old Testament was known as a holy man, then Anna being identified as a prophetess would have meant what? She would have been known as a holy woman. For Anna to be known and identified as a prophetess would have put her in the small group of biblical women prophets such as Miriam, Deborah, Huldah, and then the Jewish tradition includes Sarah, Hannah, Abigail, and Esther as other inspired women of God. That's a mighty group of women to be included with. For a male, that's like Abraham, Moses, David, Ezekiel, Daniel. Like, to get your name mentioned with those guys, we'd be like, "Woo, I done made it." So for Anna to be identified as a prophetess grouped her, according to several scholars, in this small group of women prophets identified in Scripture. She was known. She was not someone who was easily forgotten. God worked behind the scenes through Anna's prophetic ministry to provide for her and his people. First, during a time when there had been no prophet in the land for hundreds of years, about 400. Think about it. The last prophet of God was who? Malachi. It's the last book of the Old Testament. It's there for a reason, because it was the last prophet in the land to speak on behalf of God. For hundreds of years, no prophet was in the land. Yet, the Lord raises up a widow from one of the lost tribes of Israel, which is Asher. Asher was one of 10 tribes when they got carried away in the Assyrian and Babylonian captivities that they pretty much lost their genealogy. Very few descendants made it back. She's from the lost tribe of Asher. He raises her up to be his prophetic representative for the century leading up to the coming of Christ. For multiple decades, whoever would have came to the temple more than likely saw and heard from Anna regarding the faithfulness of God. Probably pulling from her own widow story, because we see she was 84 years old, which means she had a story, and whatever else her eyes would have witnessed during the many years she lived. For example, Anna would have witnessed to be eight, even if, and I'm going to explain the numbers regarding her age. Let's just go with 84. 84 years old is 3/4 of a century. A little bit more, you know what I mean? But this is rounded fractions right here. Which means for that 100-year period leading up to the coming of Christ, who would have been born around 6 to 5 B.C., Anna would have witnessed a lot. She would have witnessed the transition of the control of Judea go to the Roman Empire during the 60s B.C. when General Pompey took the Mediterranean region under Roman control. She would have been alive during that time. And then around 160s B.C., there was a Maccabean revolt. Judas Maccabean and his house rose up in revolt against some of the Greek lesser rulers to kind of give Israel its independence. Now, that would have been 100 years before her, but for about a century before she was born, in that sense, Israel experienced some form of independence, and then here comes Rome, and they go right back under someone's thumb. She would have been alive and serving in her office as prophet during that time. No doubt, God would have used her to proclaim his faithfulness and point people toward what was coming. Anna would have also witnessed the installment of Herod the Great as king of Judea in 37 B.C. And again, no doubt, God would have used her to proclaim his faithfulness and declare a greater king is coming. Because we know this in verse 38. She proclaimed him to all those that were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. People already were looking for a coming, probably because of not only the law, but because of her presence constantly pointing people to what was coming. You got to think about that too. No prophet in the land for hundreds of years. Your people, when they finally get released from exile under Greek rule, well, Persian rule, but then eventually they fully come back under Greek rule, you still don't have any kind of like your own hierarchy. The last king was a wicked king that got taken into the Assyrian captivity, and the other king in the southern part of Judah got taken into the Babylonian captivity. So they haven't had a king in 700 years. Excuse me, 500 years. No king in 500 years, no prophet in 400 years, and here comes Anna, a prophetess who proclaims God's faithfulness during a time when their people experienced a brief moment of independence, and then they get a king. And for them, imagine that. After 500 years, you finally get a king. You're probably like, yes, this is the time. And she's like, nope, not yet. A greater king is coming. And she whet the people's appetite to look for the redemption of Jerusalem. This is how God would have worked behind the scenes to use Anna to provide a voice from God to his people. Second, Anna's prophetic ministry and dedication to God, serving him day and night at the temple for decades in prayer, in fastings, and also in proclaiming him, is exactly how God provided her daily needs being met. In God's law, he accommodated care for widows. So turn with me to Exodus 22. I want you to see this. So her being a widow is part of how God provided for her. Exodus 22, just three verses, 22 through 24. God says through Moses, you must not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them, they will no doubt cry to me, and I will certainly hear their cry. My anger will burn, and I will kill you with the sword. Then your wives will be widows and your children fatherless. Come on. You can't be the people of God back in the land of God. All you have is the law of God serving in the temple of God and then neglect the widows. They would have been extremely sensitive to making sure they did all they could in obeying the law of God, because their captivity, their previous being exiled, was a testament to the fact that God stays true to his word, even bringing upon judgment when they disobeyed him. And they learned a lesson. They're like, make sure we take care of our widows and our orphans, lest God sends us into further judgment. Now that we just got back. Now turn to Deuteronomy chapter 14. Because it's not as if in God's law, he gave commands without telling them how and why. He gives here in Deuteronomy 14, 28 through 30. Is it 30? 28 and 29. He gives them the how to actually carry out care for widows and orphans. At the end of every 3 years, bring a tenth of all your produce for that year and store it within your city gates. Pause. You ready? Every 3 years, you are to give a tithe of everything you've earned over those 3 years. Now, for them, they didn't have paper currency like we have today. It's agricultural, farm. So they had animals and food. They were to bring a tenth of what they've earned, whatever they generated over those 3 years, to the storehouse. For us here at Northwest, we call that what? Pantry. This has nothing to do with our pantry, so don't mistake me for saying you need to bring your tithe to the pantry. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just trying to put that image in your mind so you can understand that's what that would have been like. Then bring a tenth of all that you have generated over 3 years to the pantry. Why? Why would we do that? Verse 29, then the Levite, who has no portion or inheritance among you, the resident alien, that's the foreigner, the fatherless and the widow within your city gates may come to the pantry and eat and be satisfied. He provided a mechanism for the poor, the fatherless, the widows to be fed, cared for by the people, bringing a tenth of 3 years of their earnings. And then the Lord will bless you in all the work of your hands that you do. So the first way that God would have provided for Anna was that he accommodated care for widows in his law. Second, because Anna wasn't just a regular widow, she was a prophetess from a lost tribe and known for her faithful dedication to serving God, that made caring for her even more essential. Turn to Psalm 60, and I'm going to just show you an example of this. As I had to scour scripture to find an example of why this is the case for Anna. Psalm 68, two verses kind of gives us this example. Verse 5, God in his holy dwelling is a father of the fatherless and a champion of widows. He's identified as a father for those who have no parents, and a champion, a defender for widows. Look at verse 6, though. God provides homes for those who are deserted. He leads out the prisoners, or which could be translated as captives, to prosperity. That is not prosperity as in they become wealthy, but prosperity as in they will no longer be poor in their captivity. He will give them a home. But the rebellious live in a scorched land. One scholar said in verse 6, this would be kind of indicating of the exiles scattered and dispersed who are by the divine arm of God brought home. And Anna is a prophetess from a lost tribe who was scattered, that she might have been one of a few who God brought home from the tribe of Asher. That would have given her, again, a significant place where people would have said, the Levites, particularly the priest and the people around, would have said, we have to care for her even more. Not only is she operated in a holy office of God, but she was one of the lost tribes that God brought back from dispersion. He's a champion of the widows. He provides a home for those who were homeless. And the people would have known then, because again, as Christians, we should think corporately. As Americans, we often think individually. That is not how Jews thought. It was purely corporate. Did they have their own individual lives? Of course they did. But they thought corporately. So for Anna to be a widow, but a prophetess who is a widow, the people would have said it is our responsibility to care for her as God cares for us. All of this would be how God worked behind the scenes to provide for Anna by calling her into the prophet ministry. Even though God was providing for Anna, this was by no means easy living for her. Think about how long she was widowed for. Depending on your translation, it can read she was either 84 years old or widowed for 84 years. So Anna is either an 84-year-old widow who had only been married for 7 years before her husband died, and given that Jewish women typically married during their 10 years, this would mean it's possible that she was a widow for 60 years. Or she had been widowed for 84 years after being married for 7 years, which would mean she's over 100 years old here. Whichever way it is, Anna has spent a lifetime in widowhood, anywhere from 60 to 84 years. That's a whole life. She spent a whole life as a widow. Think about that. Widowhood ain't easy, folks. I mean, it's not like I'm a widow or a woman, but you get my point. Widowhood is not easy. Ooh, think about single parents. You know how tough it is for a single parent? Mom or dad, don't matter. Single parenthood is hard. Now imagine being a widow. You got married in your teens. You spent 7 possibly blissful years with your spouse and they died. You spend your rest of your life as a widow. Traditionally, young widows were encouraged to marry because widows had no income. And widows without family had it even worse. Anna being from the lost tribe of Asher and losing her husband means she probably had no family at all. Which would mean what? She had no one to legally care for her. Then to live 60 to 84 years as a widow and do nothing, no kind of activity, would be rough by itself. But to live 60 to 84 years as a widow, no income, no family, and then in active daily service, that would be unendurable if you aren't being provided for. Your mind and body can't be active but for so long without sufficient sustenance. Just try it. You'll get dehydrated. You'll get pains in your body. You'll get a little bit of delirium and so on. It'll wear down and break down quicker than normal because you're demanding more from your body. But that wasn't the case with Anna. Despite Anna's difficult life conditions, a widow, no income, no family, old age, her long active life is a testimony that God was continually providing for her. And so, as God continued to make sure her daily needs were met. Anna continued day after day, year after year, for 60 to 84 years to get up, to get herself together, to make her way to the temple, to be sensitive and obedient to whatever things the Spirit will reveal to her, and then to faithfully serve God in prayers, in fastings. Fastings, mind you, from food she probably just got when she came to the temple. She still fasted even from that little bit, and in proclaiming him day after day, year after year, for 60 to 84 years. That, my friends, is what we call faithfulness. That is a portrait of faithfulness. One scholar said, Anna, instead of remarrying, because she would have been a widow by her 20s, which means she could have remarried, instead of remarrying, she decided to make her worship her occupation. She decided to replace the hole in her heart from the loss of her husband with worship to her heavenly husband. She reasoned, if God's taking care of her, then she'll just live all her days dedicated in worship to him. Oh my, if we could only be a little more like Anna. That's faithfulness, church. You know what makes faithfulness faithfulness? It's the committed and constant service to God through obedience without expecting anything in return from God. That's what makes faithfulness faithfulness. Faithfulness to God is the response of God's faithfulness to you. This is what we see from Anna. God provided for her daily, and her response to God was serving him day after day, year after year, for 60 to 84 years. As God provided, Anna responded faithfully. You provide, God, I'm going to stay faithful to you. Not as if he didn't, she wouldn't. It's a response to his provision. Her response to God's provision was, I can do nothing but remain faithful to you because you are constantly preserving my life. I wake up day after day because of your provision. Therefore, I will serve you day after day because of your provision. Think for a moment. How has God shown his faithfulness in your life? Think about that. Some of us here are in our 80s. Some of us here are in our teens. How has God shown himself faithful in your life? Now, what has been your response to God's faithfulness to you? You got to think about it. How has God shown himself faithful in my life? And call those things to mind. And then the follow-up question is, now, how have I responded to God's faithfulness I just called to mind to him? Has it been faithfulness to God or complaining? You spend more time grumbling about what you don't have and miss seeing all that God has provided you with. Has it been faithfulness to God or wastefulness? Wasting your time, your talents, your resources, your opportunities, your effort, etc. Or maybe spending these things, time, talent, resources, opportunities in other places, but not in worship, in service to God. Has it been faithfulness to God or slothfulness, the habitation of procrastination? You live in a state of waiting to the last minute. You live in a state of pushing things off. You live in a state of never finishing what you start. You're spiritually lazy and/or missionally lazy. What has been your response to God's faithfulness to you? For me, mom was complaining. For a brief period of time during this corona quarantine, I got caught up in complaining. And that complaining led me to a place of depression, because I did the opposite of what Scripture tells me in Philippians 4:8. Instead of meditating on the good things that God has provided and done in my life, I focused on the things that I didn't like, that I didn't see, that I didn't have, or I did and it just wasn't the way I wanted it. And so that period of complaining, me meditating on my complaints, led me to depression rather than meditating on those things that are praiseworthy, noble, good, faithful, that God had provided in my life. We see that Anna was faithful, and faithful while facing long-term difficult life conditions. Therefore, we can't use the troubling, the disastrous, or the persistently stressful circumstances in our lives as an excuse to not be faithful to God. Faithfulness to God, the committed and constant service to God through obedience without expecting anything in return from God, is the response of God's faithfulness to us. From Old Testament to New Testament, Scripture is full of declarations of God's faithfulness to his people. And then our personal lives have more than enough evidence of God's faithfulness to us. That was ultimately how God brought me out my brief season of depression. I spent so much time meditating on the things that I was complaining about that when we got to that part in Luke 2 with Zechariah and the sermon was on rejoice because of God, prepping for that sermon, reading, being in my word, studying to preach it to y'all was where I got the conviction that God brought that to my attention. The reason you're depressed, son, is because you aren't meditating on the things you can be rejoicing over. You're meditating on the things that you're complaining about. Meditate on me. Rejoice because of me. And you'll find your way out of that dark place. And I shared this with Carl and Holden just a couple days ago when we met. That in that dark place, one night in particular, the night after I preached that sermon, rejoice because of God, I couldn't sleep. I woke up in the middle of the night. I mean, and I hate when I do that, because then I'm mad, because now I'm like, it just ruined me going to the gym in the morning, sucker. Go to sleep, bitch. Come on, body, go to sleep. 3, 2, 1. 1, 2, 3. I see sheep, go to sleep. You know what I mean? Like, I'm doing it all. None of that worked. I went and sat in my living room in the dark. And I remember sitting there thinking on negative thoughts. It was like, what was the reason? Probably what woke me up. Flooded with complaints. And then I remembered the word. Closed my eyes. Finally, brethren, meditate on these things. And I sat there and I says, well, let me meditate on God's goodness. Well, first, I'm saved. Yeah, the life that I, and I went down the list with my salvation, my time in prison, my time being released, the salvaging of my marriage, the eventual thriving of my marriage, my 3 kids. I literally went down the list. I did an apologetic on myself of reminding myself of God's faithfulness. And I compared that with the things I was complaining about. I'm like, that ain't worth complaining over, because I know God. God exists. I know the God that exists. Everything else is good. That's me looking at the evidence in my own life of God's faithfulness to me. So while we will face difficult life conditions, we cannot allow these difficulties and trials to define God's faithfulness as being unfaithful to us, and then they sway us to falsely justify our unfaithfulness to God. Don't let your trials punk you out of trusting God, because that is exactly what they're designed to do. The enemy uses those trials, those dark days, to get you to not trust God, to believe the lie that God is unfaithful, which then justifies you being unfaithful to God. We have to slow down and notice, call out to ourselves where and how God has been faithful to us in our daily living, especially in the troubling, the disastrous, and the persistently stressful circumstances we will face. Maybe. COVID is here to teach us. Maybe the Lord allowed COVID to turn his people's eyes, needs, and dependencies back upon him, because no human ingenuity is solving this problem. Maybe we should learn a lesson from the Israelites. And the quicker we place our dependency on God, the less time we might spend marching around the wilderness until a generation dies out and another generation arises that does not know the Lord. We have to slow down and notice where and how God has been faithful to us in our daily living, especially during those trials. Then, instead of responding with lip service only or believing the lie that we're entitled to have whatever it is that we have, we use the evidence of the constant presence of God's faithfulness toward us to fuel our faithfulness to him. J. Hampton Keithley, in a Bible study on faithfulness, wrote this: remembering and keeping one's focus on God's unchangeable character and his eternal faithfulness becomes one of our greatest resources for courage and the faithfulness we need to go on even when things seem their bleakest. End quote. Circumstances don't dictate God's faithfulness to us. Therefore, they should not dictate our faithfulness to him. Our faithfulness to God is to be the consequence of God's faithfulness to us. And all the more for when we are faithless, what? He remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. So even when we fall short in being faithful to God, God never falls short in remaining faithful to us. And that should give us all the more reason to respond in faithfulness to God. Keithley makes another great point in his Bible study. I'm going to actually show this one. He says, faithfulness then is not a matter of success or failure from the standpoint of results. If there is faithfulness, failure does not bring blame, nor should it lead to a sense of guilt. Where there is faithfulness to discharge one's duties regardless of the results, there then is success in God's sight. This points us to the true issue of our responsibility, which is limited. We are to be faithful to the gifts, abilities, and opportunity God gives us and leave the results to him. And this is what makes faithfulness faithfulness. Not the rewards, not the results, just God. It's our committed and constant service to God. It's our response of God's faithfulness to us, and it's his faithfulness fueling ours. Those to whom God is faithful become faithful, said Dr. Sinclair Ferguson in his great British accent. To those whom God is faithful, they become faithful. Anna's brief insertion by Luke has far more impact than these three verses reveal. Her life is a powerful testimony of faithfulness of God's and her own. God's faithfulness behind the scenes to provide for Anna resulted in Anna's life of faithfulness to the Lord, which became known to everyone around. God provides for Anna. Anna responds to God with her life of faithfulness. God uses her faithfulness to glorify himself and bless others. She was a prophetess whom God spoke through. She prayed and fasted daily, which means she probably prayed and fasted for who? People. The other people that came to the temple. The other people that were in dry seasons, in dark seasons. The land of Israel, who was now under Roman authority. Those in prayers and fastings probably all wasn't selfish. It's more other-ish. Because that's what we get from Anna. That's the prophet. That's the ministry of the prophet. And then in verse 38, we see she evangelized to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem, which would include the devout and the seekers. Because as far on the temple grounds as Anna could go, was just one court away from the court of Gentiles. Which means as Anna was on the temple grounds, she would have been around other women, other men who were devout, and Gentiles who came to pay their respects to Yahweh, who were seekers of Yahweh, God-fearers of Yahweh. She would have proclaimed to those who were there, both devout and seekers. God worked behind the scenes to produce something in and through Anna so he could, on a public stage, glorify himself and bless others. Her faithfulness was a vehicle for God. Dean Ulrich, in his book, From Famine to Fullness, he wrote this. It's another good quote. Our faithfulness becomes the stage for God to perform mighty deeds. Through us, God works out his redemptive plan. It is not as if our decisions force God's hand, but he has mysteriously chosen to work in concert with human activity. As with Anna, so it is with us. God is at work behind the scenes of our lives to bring about a faithfulness in us that he will use in some way on a public stage to glorify himself and bless others. Our faithfulness, like Anna's, is to be a vehicle for God. Oswald Chambers perfectly captures it. The goal of faithfulness is not that we will do work for God, but that he will be free to do his work through us. That's a word. God calls us to his service and places tremendous responsibilities on us. He expects no complaining on our part and offers no explanation on his. God wants to use us as he used his own son, which would be the reward actually for Anna. The Lord provided for Anna, which responded in Anna's faithfulness to the Lord, and the Lord rewarded Anna with seeing her Lord in the flesh. And I wonder, I played around with this. I let my imagination go here. I wonder if that was one of the things the Lord did not reveal to Anna. He revealed it to Simeon. You will see my salvation before you die. Now, I wonder, because of her faithful dedication to him, if he chose to keep that a secret just to surprise the heck out of her. Can you imagine that? Her faithfulness, again, wasn't for the sake of a reward or the results. It was simply a response of God's faithfulness to her. And then God up there probably with a big old smile was like, oh, Anna, I got a day coming when you're going to see me face to face. And as she comes to the temple, she hears all the commotion. What's going on? Why is Simeon over there jumping up and down? And what baby does he have in his hand? Walked up, and they were probably like, this Jesus. This the Messiah. I can just so picture her in that moment. Mind you, 60 to 84 years of pure dedication to God. This is my occupation, my worship of you, God. And again, day, next morning comes, she goes to the temple. There's commotion. What's going on? Simeon tells her, this is the salvation of the Lord, Anna. This is what you've been proclaiming to us for decades. And I'm sure she probably would, oh, shucks. Oh, imagine that. She probably had tears in her eyes. Oh, God, thank you for allowing me to see the redemption of Jerusalem. Here you had me proclaiming what was to come, and you didn't tell me it was going to come in my lifetime. Thank you for letting me see it, God. I all the more now want to do what? Proclaim your faithfulness. Because I have seen with my eyes your faithfulness in the flesh. This is how God worked behind the scenes with Anna and will with us through faithfulness. Do you know? Now I want you to notice what the theme is. Faithfulness. Ready? What is it that our Savior is going to say to us on that day when we see him face to face? Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Oh, it should take on a greater meaning now when we see it in light of the backdrop of this kind of faithfulness. Again, picture Anna. That would have been her well done, God, thy good and faithful servant from Father God, seeing the Son in the flesh, showing her, like it should prove to us, it is worth it. Our faithfulness to God is worth it. Whatever we endure in this life, remaining faithful to God is worth it, because when we stand before our Savior and we see him in all of his glory, we're going to say, wow, I could have been more faithful. And yet his response to us will be, it's okay, because when you were faithless, I remained faithful. And the reason you're standing in front of me is because of my faithfulness. Therefore, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Worship team, you guys can come. Respond this morning to God's faithfulness in your life. I said this again to Carl and Holden and Terry and Tabby. Oof, that was tongue twister, child. I almost forgot. I was slow down and say the names. Well, because I was at the house, some cookies were good too. I think we narrow spiritual disciplines. We reduce it to the typical four, right? Prayer, worship, reading your Bible, going to church. That's what we reduce it. Most of us don't even include fasting in it. We should. It's a powerful discipline. But then there are so many other things that we really should be meditating on, and that's a discipline. God's faithfulness. Think on it. Reflect on it. Have your examples of his faithfulness in your life ready to use and bring up when life tries to beat you down, when life tries to tell you that God has been unfaithful, so therefore you should be unfaithful. If you haven't practiced the discipline of recalling his faithfulness to you, then you will have nothing to pull out when the world and the life says doubt that God has been faithful. Respond this morning to God's faithfulness in your life, thinking on it, reflecting on it, and having examples of his faithfulness ready to use to encourage yourself when you become discouraged. Determined to walk in faithfulness to our great God, especially when it feels like you're in the valley of the shadow of death, because even there, our God is with us, and he does what? Faithfully provide his rod and his staff to comfort us, preparing a table before us in the presence of our enemies. That's all a result of God being faithful. I'm going to do something different. I'm going to pray, actually, by reading the word. So I'm going to read Psalm 36, verses 5 through 10, and this will account as our prayer. So I ask that you will bow. In this case, I'm not going to bow, but bow, close your eyes, contemplate on these words, pray these words, reflect on God's faithfulness, and then we'll end it. Father, we come before you, and we thank you as always for your word. And in this case specifically, we're going to pray your word for our benefit and for your praise. Psalm 36, the psalmist says, Lord, your faithful love reaches to the heaven, your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the highest mountains, your judgments like the deepest sea. Lord, you preserve people and animals. How priceless your faithful love is, God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They are filled from the abundance of your house. You let them drink from your refreshing streams, for the wellspring of life is with you. By means of your light, we, your people, see light. Spread your faithful love over those who know you, and your righteousness over the upright in heart. Father, I pray that you would add a blessing to this word, move in our hearts, convict and draw sinners to you through the preaching of your word, and that our worship was sweet in your sight. This we ask and pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.